Our scripture this morning comes from two different passages, one in Matthew and one in John, and in your pew Bible. Matthew is on page 852 and John on 922. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." And then in John 1:10 through 13, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God."
Thank you, Hazel. Thank you, Francis. And thank you, choir. You know, children can be real lights in life, can't they? When they laugh, when they do something funny, when they give a hug or a kiss, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a teacher, they can really light up your life. Children approach life with a different viewpoint than many of us do as we get older. They're not quite so cynical. They don't generally think regularly about how to get around things and get favors from others, although they're pretty savvy even when they're young, because when mommy or daddy says no, they run to their grandmary or her granddoc. That little girl says please and does this little sign across here, which is sign language for please, which she learned before she could speak. Who can deny, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about with children and with grandchildren. They can really light up your life. And they really do approach things with a slightly different, or maybe a greatly different way than we as we get older. Sometimes we forget what it is like to be a child. They can bring sunshine in a moment, and yet children can also cause pain and distraction and bring a cloud. But then again, which one of us has never done that either? To parents or to grandparents, to teachers, to friends, or maybe even to God. And just think, if we do these things that upset each other, or if we do those things like children that make each other happy, how much more that affects God, who loves us, who has made us, who continues to watch over us. God may be saddened sometimes, but God is also joyful sometimes, because God looks upon us not as cynical adults, not as spoiled brats, but God looks at us through the eyes of a parent, looking at us as children. And God welcomes children of all ages. And they don't even have to be coming to the circus. God welcomes children of all ages, just as Jesus welcomes children. And just as in our window today, as we're looking through the glass, Jesus welcomed the child. Jesus often welcomed children, and yet Jesus didn't welcome children just for the sake of dealing with children. Jesus welcomed those children to teach we older children lessons as well. In fact, here Jesus reverses the usual understanding of who has status in life. The adult, the parent, the boss, and who will be important in God's kingdom. And not just God's kingdom somewhere out there, but God's kingdom here on earth, even now. The window is Jesus with the children. And it seems fairly straightforward. If you look at our window, you have Jesus sitting once again on a stone, as we have mentioned before, and as we saw the stone last week in the Garden of Gethsemane window. He's sitting on a stone, and he has one child in his lap, and another child standing there next to him, looking up at him lovingly and longingly, and Jesus is looking at these children with a loving look. We find that they're under a tree, which symbolizes the tree of life. After all, do not children bring life sometimes into our lives when they seem dull and dark? There is a round stone on the ground, kind of almost in the foreground. And while Hazel did not read the verses that mention that stone, that stone could be seen in the following verses in Matthew chapter 18 as the stumbling block, but more so it is round as the millstone. When Jesus says, if one would mislead one of these young ones, it is better that they have a millstone placed around their neck. Now, what do we find in this particular passage, and how in the world does this passage and John chapter 1 have anything in common? How do these have anything in common? We'll get to that shortly. Before our picture window occurs, the disciples come to Jesus. They have been discussing among themselves who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. They haven't been able to agree. Some think they're greater than others. Even among the disciples, there was a dispute as to which disciple was the chief disciple, as to which one was greater, as to which one in the kingdom of heaven would have the preferred seat on Jesus' right hand. Now, all three of the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, record discussions about this, though they record it in different ways, slightly, and in different places. But this was an ongoing argument, if you would, as the children are saying, me first, mine. And so they come and ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? They wanted to be first in line. But notice here, the dispute is not between little children. You know, sometimes we see that. Sydney has started, and I think part of it is because she has to deal with the young woman who keeps Sydney, has a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, and Sydney has started having to, at a year and a half, has started having to fend for herself on some things. And you can occasionally see that when there are other children around, and mine, no, mine, no, no, mine. And so, you know, you have to deal with those issues. That's common among children, but guess what? Jesus isn't talking to little children here. He is talking to adult children who are doing the same thing. those closest to Him, those disciples, are acting like small children, arguing over who is better. We sometimes see that even today at work or at play, at school, even sometimes in church. And Jesus looks beyond the disciples in front of Him and doesn't answer their question immediately. They would think as adults they have some kind of special place, and especially since they're Jesus' closest followers. But what He does is He looks out into the crowd and He calls a child. He says, "Move out of the way and let this child come up here to me." And when the child comes, the child responds to His voice and comes forward. He places that child in front of them and then says, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then He goes on to speak about what He means to become like a child, to be humble and to be trusting of the parent. Now, Jesus' teaching here is rather radical. In Greek and Roman thought, and in the Greco-Roman world, children were to be seen and not heard. I know y'all have never heard that phrase before. Children were not seen as models for adults. In fact, children were not allowed very often to participate in any kind of religious service or even in family discussions. Children could not voice their opinion in much of the Greco-Roman world. And yet here Jesus brings a child forward and uses that child as an example for how adults should live, especially as they relate to God and then to each other. Jesus teaches that we must become humble and place ourselves in a teachable mindset like children if we are to find greatness. And what is the first step? The first step is to hear that voice and to come forward. You know, Jesus could have called that child, and the child could have been shy and embarrassed and turned and looked the other way or hidden behind a parent. But the child very trustingly, in that childlike fashion, I'm not talking about being childish, but in that childlike fashion of humility and of responding positively to one who seems like a parent, comes forward. So the first step is for us to hear that voice and to respond in a positive way. Not to run the other way, not to make excuses, not to hide, but to respond in a positive way to God's call. The second is that Jesus says you must turn and become like a child. What He means here by turning about is to repent. To repent. It's not something we do just one time in our lives. When we walk down an aisle and we shake somebody's hand and we get dunk poured or sprinkled sometime later. But it's something that we're called to do each and every day as we evaluate who we are. As we evaluate how we relate, not just to God, but as we evaluate how we relate to other people, maybe even our own children. We are to repent of those false senses of humility and pride, to repent of our selfishness and our self-chosen goals, and to come to God, trusting as a parent. In fact, Jesus later, as I've already mentioned, gives a list of woes to those who mislead children. And yes, He is talking in part about those who mislead and who abuse chronological children. But if we were to continue reading, we would also find in the following verses that Jesus is talking about those who mislead children in the faith. Not just chronological children, but children in the faith. who mislead them into thinking that faith is an easy thing, that faith is no more than simply checking off a list of things that we need to do this week. Right? Went to Sunday school, went to morning worship, said my prayers at night, and that's it. But that faith is a daily exercise. And so Jesus is warning those who would mislead children in the faith. Not that faith is so hard that they can't do it, but mislead them in part that faith is so easy that it requires little. Now, when we look at these things, humility, repenting, and being humble. Humility has to do, first of all, with our attitude, and secondly, with our action as children. Having an attitude not of low self-worth, that's not what we're talking about in humility here, but of a strong person who is able to sacrifice themselves for others. That's the humility God is talking about through Christ here. Is that we would turn from self-seeking to self-sacrificing. Ben Witherington, in a commentary on Matthew, writes, "One of the lessons here is that if we don't humble ourselves, we are in no condition to get into the kingdom. The choice is between humbling ourselves, even eventually being humiliated, or not. This involves not thinking too highly or lowly of ourselves, not being a status seeker or so self-centered that we are always looking for how we can move up the pecking order. Rather, we are to exhibit a childlike indifference to the issues of greatness and competition to be the greatest." In other words, it's not about being served because we're God's people, or grabbing and holding on to power and position, whether that's at home, school, work, church, or anywhere else. We're to serve not because we get praise and glory, but because of the satisfying the needs of others, whether they be children, chronologically, or children of the faith. For we too are called as a child to learn and to grow within the family of faith. Interestingly enough, serving children was a humiliating task in the Greco-Roman world. It was a task only for women and servants. The men were not to serve children. They were to do other things because serving children was beneath them. And yet, to whom is Jesus talking here? Right up front, he's talking to those 12 men. And then to the other people in the crowd, men and women. That to serve children, whether chronological or children of faith, is not something that is below the standards. Rather, it is essential that we identify with the most helpless and vulnerable and serve them. And that's what Jesus himself did. Both children and adult children who were in need. And so we come with humility. We hear that voice. We turn away from pride. And then we act upon it by serving even the children. In fact, verses 5 and following, as I said a few moments ago, are not really about chronological children alone, but about children in the faith whom we teach. Interesting that he mentions a millstone. By the way, we know about water trials in witches, but guess what? Back then, there were water trials. And one of the water trials involved putting a millstone around someone's neck and throw them into the river or throw them into a pond. And guess what? If they floated like the axe head, they were okay. And if they sunk to the bottom, they were guilty. Kind of an unfair thing to do, I would think. Because when we're talking about a millstone, we're not talking about a small rock. We're talking about a millstone that was used to grind out grain, generally by a donkey or by an ox. Those aren't very good odds. Those aren't very good odds. And it would be abhorrent to Jews because the corpse couldn't be found and reburied. But Jesus wants to help us to understand that once we respond, and once we understand that we are to help those who are children, chronologically and in the faith, that it is a very, very serious task for us. Not to be taken lightly, not to be pushed aside, but rather a serious task that we accept as part of God's family. In helping the children, in welcoming children, even within church, Witherington writes, there are those who are in churches and leadership positions that are to be very careful to lead the sheep, not fleece them, and to lead them down paths of righteousness for God's sake and for their own life. We can only do this when we come humble as a child, remembering that we are God's child no matter what age, no matter who we are. If we have accepted Him, He welcomes us as children. Which then brings us to John chapter 1. Jesus, the true light, came and called and said, "Come, follow me." He was the true light that came into the world, and He issued that call not just to come, but Jesus said, "Welcome," to any and all who would come to Him. And yet so many who thought they already knew what they needed to, refused to turn and come. But John writes, to those who do come and receive Him, they will be welcomed as children of God. So he said, while ago Jesus called the child, and the child came, though the child could have said no. And yet that child shows us what we are to do in response to Christ's call. We're not naturally children of God. But the grace of God in and through Jesus allows us to become children of God when we believe. And when we accept Jesus' invitation to live daily as a child. To live daily as a child. Growing. Trusting. As Chris said a while ago to the children, one of them responded, "What do you do in school?" They said, "We learn." Learning. And that transcends all barriers. Ethnic, age, creed. God issues the call and says, "Welcome, come and enter the kingdom." I liked Hazel's translation a while ago because mine says, to those He gave power to become children of God. But really it means He gives us the right, the privilege to respond and become children of God. To be trusting. To come to the welcoming arms, not just once in our lives and whew, got that over with. But to answer that welcoming call each and every day when we falter. When we find ourselves in situations where, like a child, we're scared and we wonder and we cry out, "Help." And Jesus says that we can cry out, "Help, Daddy." In another place in the Gospels when He says, "Abba." Our natural desire does not get us into God's kingdom. But our response to God's desire to give us grace as His children does. If we respond as a child, open and teachable each and every day. Jesus called the children on many occasions. He often said, the kingdom of God is to be filled with those who are like these children, who will be humble and accepting as a child does when in right relationship. And Jesus tells us that it is God's desire to call all persons, to call us each, to call us all to that relationship, no matter the age, no matter the nationality, no matter the creed, no matter what we may or may have not have done in our lives that we think might keep us from coming to God. And to those who accept the privilege and the responsibility of growing up as God's child, God says through Jesus, welcome, children. Welcome. It is that call that we get from God that we are then, as we grow, to issue forth to others. Whether they be children chronologically or children in the faith. To remind each and every one that God says, welcome, children, that we might come and bear that awesome gift and responsibility of being called God's children. In His smiling and kind face, in His gentle touch, looking through the glass to find hope. May we pray. My gracious God, we do thank You for calling us as Your children, for giving us the right, not because we have earned it, but because You love us, just as we love children. Help us not only to answer Your call and to learn as a member of Your family, but help us also to share with others the good news. Welcome as children of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 479. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Jesus is saying, welcome, children. The call is for us not just to answer that one time, but to realize that Jesus calls us many times. And each time He says, welcome. Enter this kingdom, enter this family. Find your place. And so as we sing, our altar is open for any decision, whether that would be to make a first-time public profession that you have accepted that call and you're coming as a child, or whether it is to become a part of this fellowship, or answer the call again, as Jesus says, softly and very tenderly, welcome, my child. Hymn number 479, softly and tenderly.